Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermons throughout Holy Week are focusing on the theme of the finality of Easter. How definitive, how decisive, how significant these events are for our world and for us especially as Christian people. Last night we looked at Jesus' final meal, today at his final moments, and on Sunday at his final victory. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to be together today and to reflect on these final moments of your Son Jesus' earthly life leading up to his death on the cross. We pray that as we reflect even further and even deeper on these events, that you would use them to speak deeply into our hearts and minds and lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. How do you imagine your final moments? Probably not like Jesus' final moments. Most people, if they do imagine how they will die, imagine something like dying at a fairly old age, peacefully, in their sleep, perhaps with a few loved ones nearby if they're fortunate. Sometimes speak to people with a bit more grandiose plans. Sometimes you speak to people who never think about it at all. And some people probably think about it a bit too much. The reality is that most of us won't actually choose the day or the hour or the circumstances around our own death. And neither did Jesus. He simply submitted to the will of God for him, whatever that looked like. He prayed in the garden, "Not my will, but yours be done." There's a great deal of movement in Jesus' final moments. And with each movement, you seem to get an increase in the intensity and the emotion and the human interactions that are taking place. And one thing you certainly see throughout these scenes is both the best and the worst of humanity on show. So from the Last Supper, Jesus moves to Gethsemane, where Judas arrives shortly after with this detachment of soldiers. And they come with lanterns and torches and weapons like they're on some kind of witch hunt. Jesus speaks to them openly and plainly, "Whom are you looking for? I am he. Let these others go." Jesus keeps his head, which is more than we can say for Simon Peter, who takes a swing at someone else's. Peter goes into fight mode. Jesus refuses to. From Gethsemane, it's off to the high priest for the first in a series of hearings. And this begins this kind of strange handballing of Jesus throughout these final hours. From the soldiers to Annas, from Annas to Caiaphas, from Caiaphas to Pilate, from Pilate to the crowd, from the crowd to the cross. Everybody wants him, and nobody wants him. It's a strange picture. And while Jesus is undergoing this fairly intense line of questioning inside the headquarters, you get Peter undergoing this other kind of line of questioning outside the headquarters. And this great contrast between the two. As Jesus speaks openly and honestly, Peter speaks dishonestly. As Jesus passes every test, Peter fails his. And the cock crows. Fight or flight? Why do we do it? Why is it so much a part of our human nature? You know, if you trace Peter's moments, what you see is a reverberation between these two extremes. Lashing out and then cowering away. Too forceful, too fearful. Too aggressive, too passive. And it's not just him that's like this either. You know, there's something revealed in Peter which is a very deep human instinct, which is this constant reverberation between extremes. Both of which, by the way, are equally unhelpful. Too forceful, too fearful. And what we see here is that Jesus isn't the only one standing trial. The human heart, the human psyche, the human race, especially with its most troublesome attitudes and attributes, is being put under the microscope at this point. From the courtyard, it's off to Pilate's headquarters, which is kind of like going from a church disciplinary hearing to a local magistrate's court. I'm not sure which one I'd rather. But there's this real tension between the two. It's what we would call the tension between church and state. You know, they have different priorities and different ways of operating and different tensions that arise between them. And so the religious leaders, on one hand, see Jesus as their greatest problem to solve. The secular world at this point doesn't really see him as a problem at all. Pilate's first response is, "That's your issue. You deal with it. What's that got to do with me?" And this is, of course, where things start to escalate even further. You get this discussion of the kingdoms and this discussion of the power and this discussion of the truth. This real collision of worldviews. And it's brought to a head by this admission from the religious leaders that we don't have the authority to do what we want to do, which is to put this man to death. He claimed to be the Son of God, and therefore he deserves to die. And suddenly Pilate realizes that this is no game. And we're told that he was afraid. He was afraid. Why is he afraid? Well, because either Jesus is or he isn't. You know, either Jesus is the Son of God, he is the King of Israel, he is the Messiah, he is the Lord, he is the way and the truth and the life, and everything he claims to be, or he isn't. And therefore, either nothing matters so much, or nothing matters so much. And Pilate is brought face to face with this question. You know, poor Pilate, under the microscope, a defendant in his own courtroom. And it seems that Pilate has this kind of increasing interest in Jesus, doesn't it? You know, this increasing reluctance to condemn him. And yet, eventually, he too bows to the pressure of the crowd. It's a real thing, this peer pressure. It's a real thing and a real dangerous thing. And you only, for an example, have to look online in our day to see the problem of anonymous and unrestrained and unaccountable kind of group mentalities. And it's everywhere. But if you want a good example, that's where we see it pretty clearly in our day. Pilate gives into it. And I suppose we all give into it at times. Pilate gives into it while staying strong on this one point, the sign above his head, Jesus of Nazareth, King of the Jews. And when challenged, he says, "What I have written stays written." Perhaps that was Pilate's eventual answer to the all-important question he faced. We should always give people the benefit of the doubt. From Pilate's headquarters, Jesus is taken to Golgotha. The scene is getting more intense, more bleak. But Jesus' final words are anything but. In fact, Jesus' final words, for the most part, are just full of compassion and kindness and gentleness in a scene which is anything but gentle. You know, he sees his mother there, and he sees the disciple whom he loves, which is St. John, also there. "Woman, your son, your mother." And the whole point of that is that she'll be cared for after he's gone. And John will continue to be discipled and grow in his life of devotion after he's gone. He establishes relationships. Such power in his words, such care in his words. "I am thirsty," he says. "Father, forgive them," he pleads. "Why have you forsaken me?" he laments. "Today you will be with me in paradise," he promises. And finally, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." What's finished, do you think, here at the cross? What finality can we find in this moment? It's been said that at the cross point of history or the crossroad of humanity, nothing is left unattended, nothing unknown, nothing unloved, and nothing unredeemed. What we find in terms of finality for our lives is the finality of sin. Our sin. Our guilt, our shame, our fight, our flight, our stubbornness, our bowing to pressure. You know, it's every human attitude and attribute that's come under the microscope in those final hours and been found wanting and desperately wanting. And then at the end, Jesus just says, it's over. It's finished. You know, it's complete. It's forgiven. It's done. You need to leave it here. You need to leave it here. You can leave it here because I've borne its weight and I've paid its price and I've endured its punishment and it's no longer yours. It's mine. And so it's finished. How do you imagine your final moments? How do you think about them? Probably not like this. Probably not like what he went through. But however you imagine them, and however they one day actually occur, and they will occur, the important thing is not really how, but who will be there? Who will be there to shepherd you from this valley of tears into eternal peace? And the answer is found, Christians believe, on Good Friday. The answer is found on the cross. The answer is found in Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have so many uncertainties in this life and so much sadness we carry, so much sin and guilt for that sin and shame, sometimes at the sin of others as well. Lord, we bring all of it today, all that we are, all that we're not, we bring it to the foot of the cross. And we ask you to deal with it because, Lord, we don't know how. But we know that you do know. And we pray that in your death and in your new life, which we will soon celebrate, that we can find new life too. That we can find the forgiveness and grace you promise and you offer. And that that forgiveness and life and salvation will change us. Will change us not just eternally, but will change us here and now as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.